Started, go ahead. If you guys would open up this morning to 2 Corinthians 5. So, we are starting 10 minutes late. That's obviously due to weather. It was slow going on the highway. I don't know how long it take you guys to get here, Bill. How long does it normally take you?
45 minutes.
Okay, that's fairly similar to what we experienced. But we're here and we're going to get started. So for those of you watching on the video or listening after the fact, it's a very snowy morning here in Michigan. But I'm gonna plan on going till 5 after though. Okay, so you drove in and risked your life to get here. So we're going to make sure we go 55 minutes, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this morning, the topic in lesson 5, so we're in the fifth lesson this morning, on the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism. So in the first four studies, we talked about the fact that we are ambassadors. We talked about our heavenly conversation and our earthly ambassadorship. Then we talked about some things about the satanic policy, the adversary's policy of evil against the church, the body of Christ. We looked at how that applies to issues related to justification as well as edification and establishment. And then the last two Sundays, we were looking at the different phases or lines of attack that the adversary uses and seeks to employ against the church, the body of Christ. So we spent one whole lesson, lesson 3, talking about phase 1, or the first line of attack. And then last Sunday we looked at phases 2 and 3, attack the messenger and discredit or discourage the messenger. So we've established a few things. One of the things we've established, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, is the reality that we are ambassadors with Christ. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Paul says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So we established that point in lessons 1 and 2, that we are ambassadors for Christ. If you hold your hand there and flip over to 1 Corinthians 3, you'll remember and recall that we are laborers together with God. Okay? As the way Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you look at it, he's obviously in this context referring specifically to himself and Apollos, I believe. But I think that as ambassadors of Christ and Christ's stead, this indirectly applies to us as well. In verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So those are the men who possibly were responsible for the salvation. They heard the gospel at the ministry of Paul and Apollos. "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he that planted is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." So I do think that in that particular context, he's referring to himself and Apollos. But by extension and application, so are we, right? We have been left, go back to 2 Corinthians 5, we have been left here by God in Christ's stead to be ambassadors, okay? And we've gone over what all that means, all right? And there's something specific that we've been given to do. Look at verse 19. He says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of" what? Reconciliation. If you go back up to verse 18, he said, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of" what? Reconciliation. And then finally in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So in verse 18, there's the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ, and we're to be beseeching folks in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. So if we're going to understand ambassadorship, if we're going to be effective ambassadors and do what we need to be doing, we need to understand this ministry of reconciliation that Paul's talking about here in these verses. Now, unfortunately, in my opinion, even in grace circles, this topic is being grossly misunderstood. Okay? In 2013, I first became aware of some of these issues on Facebook, okay, where I heard people saying things like the following, okay? Having sins forgiven paves the way for a person to be justified by faith. So that's making a distinction between forgiveness and what? And justification. Okay? Some other comments from then. We believe it. Jesus Christ only died for your sins if you believe the gospel. So if you don't believe the gospel, then Christ didn't die for your sins. Do you know anybody that believes that? Okay. Did Jesus Christ pay for the sins of the world on the cross? Does that automatically apply to everyone though? Okay, we're going to have to spend some time looking at this, okay? So this topic is one that has been festering around the grace movement, particularly in social media now for some time. And if we're going to understand the issue of ambassadorship, and we need to understand the ministry of reconciliation. But I want to show you, just so you get sort of an understanding of what's out there being said about this right now. Okay, so I have some things that I have been collecting over the last 18 months, just sort of tucking away in some files of mine, some things that I want to show you about this. Okay, so here's the first one. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now look at this part here in the middle. We've been forgiven and reconciled unto God. Believe the gospel to be sealed and saved. Now how do you understand that? If you just read that, how do you understand that statement?
That we've already been reconciled.
That is saying that we have already been forgiven and that we have already been what?
Reconciled.
Who? Believers or everyone? Okay? No. You have to believe this. You have to believe the gospel to be saved and sealed. You don't have to believe the gospel according to this statement to be forgiven and reconciled. So you're already reconciled, you're already forgiven and you're already reconciled to God. According to what that is saying, okay? Here's another one. So what I've done is I've removed any identifying information so that nobody can accuse me of picking on somebody or whatever, talking bad about somebody. I'm talking about a concept here, not a person. This person says, saw this post in my news feeds and had to copy and share. It is so peaceful on my wall, having ousted the gospel perverters who seek to turn some away from the faith and overthrow the faith of others with their no forgiveness of sins bad news. Good riddance. Heads up. If you're a gospel perverter who denies that we were forgiven on the cross, the gospel we must believe to be saved, you're next. Okay? So in other words, if you don't accept the premise that you've already been forgiven, then you're a gospel perverter. Does everybody see that? Okay? Here's another one. Do you not understand that forgiveness and not imputing their trespasses are the same thing? So if you look at the verse, go to verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. According to this, that means that he was automatically doing what? Not only was he not imputing trespasses, but he was automatically forgiving. Does everybody see that? Okay, Bill, you're not seeing that? Do you have a question about it? Okay. So, do you not understand that forgiveness and not imputing their trespasses are the same thing? Why is it so hard for you to believe that you were forgiven long before you ever believed? So then that means, now let me ask you this question then. Does everybody believe the gospel?
No.
No. But is everybody already forgiven and reconciled, even if they've never believed the gospel, according to what some have to say? Okay? According to what these things are saying, that is what the teaching is. Okay? So that means then you have the situation where you have the forgiven lost, the reconciled lost. Those who are forgiven and reconciled, but have never what? Never trusted Christ. Okay? Nate?
It seems like these people, though, they have no idea how to define these terms. Because she had, or whoever this person has, had forgiveness and not imputing, but then at the bottom, in the future tense, be reconciled to God, where the last one was, you're already reconciled. So there's no...
Correct.
There's no consistency of terms here.
So there's no consistency in the usage of terms. There's no consistency in the messaging on what is being said. And the same people that are sharing that you've already been reconciled, will share or like this, which is directly contradictory to what other things that they're saying. So they either don't realize it, haven't thought it through, or are not aware of what the terms actually what?
Mean.
Okay? Here's another one. To say reconciliation and forgiveness of sins was made possible at the cross, but only given to those who believe Paul's gospel is not Paul's gospel. It is a perversion of it. Only an unbeliever in what took place, what was accomplished by God 2,000 years ago, would argue that 2 Corinthians 5:19 isn't when Christ made us to be, was made to be sin for us, died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day for our justification and ransom for all. Now, do you see that this is walking the razor thin line? Okay? There's a fine line, and some might say, well, this is just a matter of semantics. This is just a matter of, well, you know, how do you want to define your terms? Okay? And to that I would say, yes, absolutely, and the terms mean everything, and what they mean has a great bearing on what these verses are actually what? Saying. Okay? Now look at the second paragraph. Reconciliation took place 2,000 years ago. Okay? Romans 5:10. When God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing there the world trespasses unto them, that is when the debt was forgiven / settled by God for the world in the world's place, as God accepted the faith of the finished work of Christ, and so on, right? So you need to understand that there's, so to this I would say, reconciliation of who? To what and for what purpose? Okay? If it's the world, does that mean everyone individually? Or is he referring in a dispensational sense to the world that now all men are made savable through the crucifixion and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Does everybody see that how you understand that makes a big difference in how you understand these verses? And understand, I'm not teaching the verses yet. I want you to understand what people are saying. And the reason for that is, I don't want somebody to misrepresent or excuse me, of misrepresenting what the position is actually saying. Here's another one. All sin was dealt with on the cross. Amen. We've been forgiven. Where and when? Okay? Believe it to have Christ's righteousness. So you believe that what you believe is that you've already been what? Forgiven. Still waiting for the Bible verse, believe to be forgiven. Still waiting for the Bible verse, believe to be forgiven. Denying forgiveness on the cross is not just a doctrine issue, it's another gospel. So if you are saying, if somebody such as myself says that teaching somebody that their sin is already forgiven before they believe is now teaching another gospel according to Galatians chapter 1. You guys following that? Okay? It was God in Christ that made you forgiven and reconciled. So he's, that's all, those according to that are already accomplished what? Facts, right? It's your belief in the gospel that gets you sealed, saved, and Christ's righteousness. So you're already reconciled, but you don't have Christ's righteousness. Does that make sense to you? It does not make sense to me. Okay? It is not, if one is not forgiven unless and until he believed the gospel of Christ, as some wrongly preach, Paul would have worded Romans 1:16 to convey that. It would have said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto forgiveness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But that's not what it says. It says the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Forgiveness was a done deal by the crosswork of Christ in our stead, and God raising him from the dead victorious. You need to see that there is a very confused understanding here of what this terminology means. Okay? What does it mean? It means they believed not the good news, and because they didn't, they perished. It does not mean Christ didn't die for their sin. So let's clear this up right now. No one believes Christ did not die and pay for all sin on the cross. I believe that. The issue is, does that automatically mean that everyone was forgiven and automatically reconciled when Christ did that 2,000 years ago?
No.
I believe Christ left no sin unpaid for. He left nothing undone, nothing unsatisfied in terms of the offended justice of God against sin. The difference is, are these verses in 2 Corinthians 5 teaching, therefore, that everybody was automatically forgiven and reconciled? Now, you can say whatever you want, right? But if you look at, I don't know, what's the next one here? There's a terrible deception that sin was not forgiven on the cross. Again, was sin paid for on the cross? Yes. We don't believe the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. We believe it is the forgiveness of sins, whatever that means. I don't really even know what that means. We're only forgiven if we believe. Rest scriptures much? So let me start reading it again. I'm sorry. We're only forgiven after we believe. Rest scriptures much? So anybody that believes, therefore, according to this, that a person gets forgiven after they trust Christ and believe Paul's gospel, they are resting what? The scriptures. Okay? You do not need to believe to be forgiven. Why? God already forgave you 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins, was buried, raised again, so on and so forth. Okay? What you need is the righteousness of God upon you. Now the thing is that a lot of these memes here are coming from the same people who on one hand are saying, well, what you need is the righteousness of God upon you. Then they'll say, well, no, not imputing sin is equal to already being what? Forgiven. They'll say, well, you're reconciled, but you're not forgiven. Or sorry, you're reconciled, but you're not justified. You're not declared righteous, but he's already what? Reconciled you. So I just need you to see at the beginning, like here it is, right? It was God in Christ that made you forgiven and reconciled. It's your belief in that gospel that gets you sealed, saved, and Christ's righteousness. So if I never believe this, am I already forgiven and reconciled? According to this. So if I'm already forgiven and reconciled, why do I need to believe that at all? Nate?
So really the only fundamental difference between these people and Rob Bell is Rob Bell understands the terms.
I would. In 2013, I wrote a piece, which I might bring in next week since you brought it up, where I quoted from Love Wins and said, look, is this what we're doing? Are we on the razor's edge of universalism now within the grace movement because of an understanding of these verses? Okay? Now, we got to be clear about this. This assembly, in us individually as believers, If we are going to be effective ambassadors and we're going to discharge the ministry of reconciliation, do we have to be very clear and precise about what is actually going on here? Okay? I believe that we do. I believe that this is a very, very important thing. So, what's basically happening here is the position that is being expressed, and by the way, a lot of this stuff about resting and being a heretic and so forth and all of that is directed at me because I took a stand for this issue back in 2013, okay? There is a terminology that is out there called New Reconciliationism. All right? I will take responsibility for coining that terminology. It was myself in a conversation with somebody else back in 2013 where I used that phrase because this was, and when I used the phrase, I was intending to say that this was a new understanding of reconciliation within the grace movement that had heretofore been articulated and explained by folks like Mr. O'Hare, Mr. Stamm, and Mr. Baker. They did not explain the issues of reconciliation the way we've seen explained there in those means. Okay? So, does everybody kind of understand, at least right now, what it is? I want you to have an understanding of what's going on, so that therefore now we can switch gears and try to give you the correct understanding. Okay? Now, a lot of you are like, well, why do we need that? I already knew that something like that didn't sound right to me or was wrong. Okay? Unfortunately, things as they stand right now are not necessarily so clear. So, before I get into this and we start dissecting this passage, does anybody have any questions or comments about sort of the opening section of this that you want to ask or raise before we move on?
If you're reconciled, then you're no longer an enemy of God. And on what basis then would God judge you at the great white throne if you're not his enemy?
Fred, the problem with you is you're too logical. Fred, I would like a little less logic from you, okay? But you are raising the exact point, right? If I'm already forgiven, it does not make sense to believe in the forgiven lost. Okay? I don't understand. How do you get around the obvious implication of what that's saying? Okay? And that's where people really start to get upset because they realize and perceive fairly quickly that you might be accusing them of believing in what? Universalism, right? The idea that everyone's just what? Say, well, look, if all the world 2,000 years ago was forgiven and reconciled, what does that imply to you?
Billions of people are forgiven and reconciled, but in hell. Means they have been, they may not have been reconciled to God.
Well, that's what we're going to see in the verses, right? So let's start looking at the verses. So let's go to verse 18. Words related to the issue of reconciliation occur five times here. Look at verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled. Okay? Us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of what? So we've got reconciled, we've got reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling. Okay? The world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's number 4. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? God. So five times in those verses, okay, there's words that are related to the issue of reconciliation in those verses. So in verse 18, we have the words reconciled, and we have the words reconciliation. All right, so right now, we're going to make a few different passes through these verses. So right now in the first pass, I just want to get the terminology. Okay? So the first one is reconciled. To change, exchange as coins for others of equivalent value, to reconcile those who were at variance. Okay? So if you and your spouse are at variance to the point where you're not speaking to each other, when you solve the variance, can you say that you have reconciled?
Yes.
Okay? So, to reconcile those who were at variance, return to favor with, to be reconciled to one. So to reconcile is the idea of to take two people, two things, whatever, that are oppositional towards each other, that are at variance with one another, and do what? Bring them together. That's what the word reconciled means. Okay? Then in verse 18 we have the word reconciliation. Exchange. As the business of money changers, exchanging equivalent values. Adjustments of a difference. Reconciliation, restoration to favor. In the New Testament, of the restoration of the favor of God to sinners who trust in the expiatory death of Christ. Notice that the dictionary says that in order for you to be reconciled and experience reconciliation, you have to trust in the death of what?
Christ.
Did you catch that? Okay? Then we have reconciling again in verse 19. We have reconciliation in verse 19. We have reconciled again in verse 20. So now I want to just make another pass at that. So those definitions that I just gave you were definitions of the underlying Greek terms. Okay? Let's look at the English terms now. The English word reconciled. Brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Okay? Now, the word is in the past tense and speaks of those who have already been brought into friendship from a previous state of what?
Enmity.
Right? So if I've reconciled with somebody, that means we used to be what? We used to be enemies. We used to be at enmity one with the other, and now we're what? We're friends, right? We're reconciled. Our former differences have been what?
Done away with.
They've been settled. Is everybody with that? Then we have the second word, reconciliation, is the act. So this is the act of reconciling the parties. Okay? This is the act of reconciling the parties that are at variance. It is the act of renewal of the friendship after the disagreement or enmity. In Scripture, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity. The word speaks of the act of taking two parties that are at variance and settling the enmity between them. Okay? So, if I'm in the middle of it, I'm reconciling. Which we'll get to next. Right? If I've already done it, I say we're reckoned what? Styled past tense. The process of settling the differences is known as reconciliation. You guys following that? Any questions? And then we have the third word, reconciling. It means bringing into favor and friendship of variance, bringing to content or satisfaction, showing to be consistent, adjusting, making to agree. Once again, this word speaks about the active process, of settling their differences. I lost my spot. There it is. I'm sorry. Once again, this word speaks about the active process of settling the differences between two parties. Okay? So let's say Fred and I have a big falling out over who's going to win the Super Bowl. I mean, we just have a falling out. We call each other names. It's an awful thing, right? And Fred's upset with me, and I'm upset with Fred. Right? So are we at variance with each other? Okay? We're at variance with each other, right? So if Fred's content to stay at variance with me, and I'm content to stay at variance with Fred, Fred goes his way, I go my way, and we're not even trying to what? Reconcile.
Yeah, when the game's over with.
Okay. So when the game's over and Fred realizes that I was right, we would engage in a process of reconciliation. Right? While Fred and I are in the process of trying to settle our differences, we are in the process of reconciling. If Fred and I are able to sort out our differences, then we can look at it and we can say, Fred and I have what? Reconciled. Is everybody with that? So that's basic English, right? So I'm going to read from my notes. Those who are working on settling their differences are said to be in the process of reconciling. Reconciliation does not occur until both parties have settled their differences and put away their former enmity. At which point we could say they have what? Reconciled. Okay? So, does anybody have any questions about that? So we're all good on the basic meaning of the terminology. Because this is a critical point. If we can't get clarity at this base level, we're all going to be messed up. As the memes would attest. Okay? Fred?
Yeah, it seems to me that maybe they get their thinking from verse 19 to what that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Saying that since he's already done that, the process of reconciling, that then we are already reconciled.
I would agree that is where they are getting the idea from, but I think it is a misunderstood understanding of the passage.
Well, the thing is that process is still going on. Christ accomplished it, but unbelievers still have not come to that place of reconciliation.
So I would say it this way. If reconciliation requires action on two parties, okay, that means both parties have to believe there's a problem. So the Godhead believed there was a problem. The Godhead believed there was a problem, right? And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, right? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go and die on the cross, and did He pay for all sin?
Yes.
So by paying for sin, the God side of that equation, from God's point of view, has He done the necessary work and accomplished the necessary thing for a person to be reconciled to Him? But then there's the other side of that. Our side, that person has to come to a point where they realize, whoa, I am the enemy of God. God's wrath is abiding upon me. I am a sinner. What I need to do is I need to trust the finished work that was paid for over here. And then when I do that, now I'm what?
Reconciled.
So I want to say this very clearly. Christ paid for all sin. Sin once and for all time was paid for and put away with by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But that doesn't mean that the individual has what?
Been reconciled.
Okay, now we need to see that here in these verses. Does anybody else have a comment at this point? Okay, so I want to read from my notes. What the meaning of, and I sort of already said this, but I want to make sure I kind of say it exactly the way I want to. What the meaning of these words teach is that reconciliation is both a process and two-sided. Okay? One party might be willing to be reconciled and take steps and actions toward that end. However, it is not until the second party desires to be reconciled and agrees to settle their differences that one can say reconciliation has occurred. You guys following that? Therefore, God can take the necessary steps, sending Christ to die on the cross for sin, that may result in one's eventual reconciliation to Him, but it is not until one agrees with God about their problem, which is what?
Sin.
What did Christ die for?
Sin.
Does the natural man want to admit that he has a sin problem? No. So even though Christ has paid for all sin, even though He's put away sin once and for all time by the sacrifice of Himself, the guy over here still thinks he's what? He's okay. Okay? So, so let me start at that spot again. But it is not until one agrees with Him about their problem, sin, and accepts God's provision for it, the blood of Christ, that one is actually reconciled to God. Okay? If God has put away sin once and for all time, has He settled His differences with humanity? Has humanity settled His differences with God?
No.
So even though God no longer has enmity with man, does man still have enmity with God? So in order for reconciliation to happen by definition, there has to be what? There has to be two players involved here, right? Now, how can man reconcile himself? He cannot. He has to trust and rely exclusively on the provision that was made for him through Christ. So religion and works and law keeping and all of that are not going to save him. Okay? So those of you that are listening and are contradicting what I'm saying, hear what I'm saying. A man is not saved by works. Man is not saved by his own righteousness. Okay? Man cannot save himself. He needs to rely and trust exclusively on the provision of Jesus Christ, the once and for all time payment for what?
Sin.
But just because God has done this part doesn't mean man is automatically what? That is contrary to the definition of what the word reconciliation means. His sin, he has not agreed with God about his sin. You guys following that? Okay? So let me read the last sentence. And it kind of says what I just said, but just because God is no longer at enmity with mankind based upon the cross work of Christ does not mean that man and humanity are not at enmity with Him. As long as enmity exists within one or both of the parties, complete reconciliation has not what? Has not occurred and it's not accomplished. Okay? So again, does anybody have any questions or comments about that? Yes, no, maybe so? All right. Now, it seems to me that that ought to be fundamentally basic. Very clear and easily what?
Understood.
Okay? So being mindful of the time, let's take a second pass through here and talk about and look at who's reconciled and who is not. Okay? So to do that, I want to actually go up to verse 14. Okay? Now, who's Paul writing to here?
The Corinthians.
The Corinthians. Saved or unsaved?
Saved.
Reconciled or unreconciled?
Reconciled.
Okay, let's see what happens here. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth who?
Us.
Who's the us? Paul and who? The Corinthians. Okay? I understand why he said that, Bill, but this is 2 Corinthians, different context. So I think he's referring to himself and the Corinthians, right? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, But if one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. Okay? And that he died for all. There you go. So that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and what? Rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. So who's the we in verse 16?
Paul
and the Corinthians. Okay, verse 17. Now, therefore, so he's coming to the, he's getting to the point of what he's saying now, right? Therefore, if any man be where?
In Christ.
Boy, I'll tell you what, you better note that verse, that part of the verse, circle it, underline it, star it, get a brand and stamp it on your forehead. Okay? Therefore, if any man be where?
In Christ.
Folks, whatever he's going to say next, is only going to apply to the person who's where?
In Christ.
In Christ.
Amen.
It's only the person that has already trusted the finished work of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Folks, okay, so if I am in... So who's a new creature? The person that's in Christ. So that means the person that's not in Christ is an old dog. He's in where?
Adam.
He's in Adam. Okay? So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So if I'm not in Christ, I'm not what? I'm not a new creature. I'm still dead in trespasses and sins. I'm still in Adam. I still have the wrath of God what? Abiding upon me. You see what you have to... If you just pay attention to verse 17, would that clear up a lot of stuff?
Well, even verse 15 where he said if he died for all, and that which those which live should not shall not.
Yep.
And this is, yeah, that should be the case. We want it to be the case. That's God's will for it to be the case, but that's not the case.
Correct. So verse 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? So old things have only passed away for the person that's where?
In Christ.
In Christ. So if I'm still in Adam, and I'm still over here not agreeing with God about sin and thinking I can save myself and I'm okay, or you know, I'm going to get my little wagon of works and bring him to the Lord in the end and he's going to be okay with me, I'm still over here in old things, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a new creature yet because I'm not found in who?
Christ.
In Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? Boy, you only get a new address, you only get a new identity, you only are made new after you are in who? In Christ. Is everybody, I mean, am I crazy? Okay. Yeah.